I had so much pleasure yesterday in texting my mate, Pastor Josh McCauley in South Africa. And did anyone watch The Mighty Irishman yesterday? It was unbelievable. Where were you when your man landed on the moon and JFK was shot? Where were you when we beat the Springboks with 14 men on South African soil? And so I texted Josh, because here's the thing about South Africans, right? I remember the first time I was in South Africa was the week after we beat the Springboks in Dublin. I was at the game at the old Lansdowne Road, as it was then. Flew out to South Africa the next week with my mate. He was moving out there to be a missionary, and I was just going for the crack. And to be honest. And so I joked with this guy in a golf club, big Afrikaners with a big beard. And I said, "Ha, great result last week." And he went, "Mate," I'll try and do the accent because it adds to it. He went, "Mate, two things we don't joke about. Number one, religion. Two, rugby." And he looked at me with a steely Afrikaner kind of thing. And I went, "No worries, mate." And he just went and kept drinking his beer. And I was like, "Oh, these people are all half mental down here." It's like, seriously. So anyway, I thought I could text because I'm miles away from them. So let's just say, for a pastor, he wasn't that Christian in his response. But if you're watching, Josh, and because I know he does. So there you go. And so I'm going to get your Bibles out, turn them to John chapter 15. And if you don't have your Bible, pretend. If anyone updates their Facebook status in the next half hour, I will know that you were not reading your Bible on your phone, but you were playing Angry Birds or something like that. Candy Crush. Never. Don't invite me to those things or farm thingy. That winds me up. Just don't do it. I have all these games blocked in my bake book. So last week I said here, there's a binary that we get messed up. That Jesus said something incredible. Let me just set the scene for what I want to talk about. In our lives, we want to see fruitfulness, don't we? We want to see not just fruitfulness in terms of material things, because that's one thing, but we want to see fruitfulness in our relationships with one another. We want to see peace. We want to live in peace. We want to live with security. We want to live knowing that no matter what happened and what we have done in our lives, that we are completely, when it comes to the Lord, He only ever loves us. He judged Jesus so that we would not be judged. And whenever we receive Jesus, we receive the forgiveness of God. And God says, "I won't judge you anymore because I judged Jesus on your behalf." Isn't that a good word already this morning? And the result of that, the fruit of that in our lives, is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But it also means that we live in the fullness and the blessing of God. And what I said last week was there's a binary, though, because why I love the message of grace is that I see lots of Christians, and I've lived this way myself, and I want to see all of this goodness in my life, but I think that it's up to me to produce it. I think it's up to me to make sure that I'm the one providing for my family. Okay, now, in no way am I suggesting be lazy, sit in your backside, and let the money come in. That's not the way that it works. But what it means is that I have lived for so long with the thought of, I have to do in order for God to do for me. And so it's almost like God loves a trier and He meets you halfway. Utter nonsense, okay? Oh, God loves a trier, so He does. That's not in the Bible. And why did I do that voice again? I don't know. I need prayer. But the point is, that's not the way that it works. But we're told that. We're told religious thinking tells us, you do your wee bit, God sees that you're trying your best, and then He'll meet you halfway. Can I just say, Jesus went the whole way for you from the very start. Before you ever had breath in your body today, God went the whole way for you through Jesus. He didn't wait for you to give into the offering. He didn't wait for you to serve. He loved you. In fact, He so loved you that He gave it all for you before you lifted a hand for Him. Isn't that amazing? And He still does it every day. He just pours out love. He pours out love. And what He says in this bit of John 15 is that, and it's such a hackneyed bit of the Bible, in that we've all heard it, the vine and the branches and all this sort of stuff. But what I started to do last week was unpack it and go, there is a binary. That means one or the other, okay? There is no scale. And He said this, "I'm the vine, you're the branch." And actually, when we look at the original language, we can see that there was no ifs and buts and in-betweens. However, we live, don't we, like, well, there's a degree of vineness and a degree of branchness in my life. Because I know that you supply, God, but at times, particularly if my back is against the wall, or I'm in a period of where God is delaying or seems to be delaying His goodness in my life, and I really want something, but I can't see it, we resort back to, well, I better do it. I better look after me. And then what happens is we go back onto this scale of vineness and branchness, where Jesus was really clear. He said this, I'm one and you're the other. And he said, where is the fruit seen on a vine and on a branch? Well, the fruit is not seen on the vine. That's where the life flows. The fruit is seen on the branches of a vine. Everyone get that? And what does a branch do? It simply remains attached to the vine. That's what a branch does. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 3 and 5. If you don't have your Bible, you can read on the screen. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it is in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Not, I'm a wee bit of vine, and so are you. But I am one and you are the other. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can't do anything. And what I said was, last week, I'm recapping for those of you who weren't here because it's really important. He uses this one word time and time and time again. Abide, abide, abide. And it's a Greek word meno. And simply it means stay or remain. Stay put or remain. What he said is that all that you need is found flowing through this vine, and it will come to you if you will simply stay as a branch. Remain as a branch. Do not try to be anything other than attached to me. Let my life flow through you, and you will bear fruit. Your job is this. You're not the supplier. You simply have to receive from the Lord, receive his life, receive his forgiveness, receive all of that stuff, and all of this fruit happens. You don't have to try. The branch does not try and squeeze and pop out a grape at any stage. It simply remains and stays. It understands, if I stay as a branch, I will be fruitful. And what I was encouraging last week is so many of us try so hard. So many of us just go, God, I'm trying so hard. I'm really holding in here, Lord. I'm really, and I'll do my best. You know, I felt the Lord say, just release yourself from all of that pressure right now, because you simply have to stay as a son or a daughter with a good, good father, and more fruit will come by accident than you will ever do on purpose. Isn't that amazing? Who gets tired trying to see the goodness of God in their lives? Don't we? We resort to all sorts of things. You know, that's why I love the message of grace. I absolutely love it. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, I believe, I'll read it in the message version. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Then come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Oh, yes. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace, and I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you will learn to live freely and lightly. You know the amazing thing about Christianity today or people who don't have a faith in Jesus? They think that when they come to God, he's only going to lay heavy stuff on them. He's only going to make it worse than what it is now. He's going to come with a list of demands, and you better be like this, and you better do that, and if you don't shape up, and all this stuff in your past, we really need to talk it through, and you know, there's going to be some working out. And the Lord says, actually, if you come to me, I do the complete opposite. I just say, come, and I'll actually give you rest. That's what you're really searching for. That peace on the inside of you that nothing else will give, just come to me. And I will tell you how to live in the unforced rhythms of grace. I love that. The rhythm of goodness and favor and all of that stuff. I absolutely love it. I wanted to cover this before I go on. And so that's what this is about. Now, last week I said that in verse 2, I wanted to cut across. And I'm going to continue. This is my big point for this week. It's found in verse 2 and verse 3. It's whenever we think that there's something wrong with us, what religion tells us, and these verses have been used for this, that if there's something wrong with you, like cancer, God will cut it out with a surgical precision, and he will, it may be painful and it may be sore, but God will cut his way through all your patness. Anyone going, that sounds awesome, sign me up for a bit of that. No. So verse 2, I said this, it's that, you know, verse 2 reads that every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. What does God do with the bits of you where you struggle to see fruit? What does God do with the habits in your life that nobody else sees that cause you to not bear fruit? What does God do with the thoughts that are in your head that nobody else sees but you know and God knows that causes you to not, you know, to feel like I'm not fruitful? that causes condemnation in your life. What does God do? Remember in verse 2 last week, I used the word arrow, and it's not a chocolate bar. What it means is, this is a bit of viticulture, for those of you who are thinking of growing your own grapes for wine, that whenever a vine fell onto the ground, what would happen is they would lift it up. It would never bear fruit on the ground, because what happens is when the vine is in the dust, if it was left there, what it does is it sends out little shoots, excuse me, which go into the dust, okay? And they take root in the dust, and they would soak up all the poison, and they would never bear fruit that way. So what they would do, and they still do today, they lift it up, and they lift it up, and they wrap it around a wooden trellis, and they lift it up into the air so that it can start to breathe and bear fruit. That's what the Lord does with you. If there's something in your life where you're not bearing fruit today, where you're not seeing breakthrough, or you're not seeing all of those things that you want to see, think of this, first of all, the Lord does not come to cut you out. That's not what it meant. It actually means he comes to lift you up. All right? And he lifts you up and he wraps you around the cross again, around the wooden trellis. That was the image. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't condemn, he lifts up. And religion has told us that where I'm not bearing fruit, where I'm really struggling, the Lord's just going to come and he's going to take away these branches. He's going to expose me. And actually the Lord goes, no, I'm going to love you into changing by lifting you up. Isn't that amazing? So that was the first bit of that verse. Now, excuse me. Could you get me some water? Thank you. What I said then was that your sin, your mess does not stop God's grace from flowing. Ever. Anyone struggle with that? Because let me be really, really clear. Your sin does not stop grace flowing. Isn't that amazing? Every time you make a mistake, every time you think a wrong thought, every time you watch porn, every time you steal something, every time you slag somebody off, every time you gossip, what religion tells you is at that point, oh no, God's just withdrawn a little bit from you, and his grace is now not flowing so much, and it's the complete opposite, because it's while we were sinners in our mess that God so loved, all right? Now, I really want to take my time on this point today because I'm a one-trick pony this morning, but the Lord said just sit on this point for today because it's really important, because it will lift you out of condemnation. It will lift you out of guilt. It will lift you out of shame if you let this word come and you receive it today. Because in your mess is where God's love flows. It's where his grace and his favor flows, and your mess does not stop his life flowing. That's not the way it works. Oh, and all the religious people go, oh, that's not true. It can't be true. I've been told my whole life that God hates sin. And I'm going to look at that. God does hate sin. Let me just say as a church, sin is not good. It will kill you and it will destroy you. But let me tell you something, it will never stop God loving you. That's the point. So as a Grace Church, we don't like sin. We preach against sin because it is wrong and it will bring death and destruction. Okay? But let's be clear. All right? In Christ, your sin never stops his love flowing. Let me show you why, okay? It's absolutely fantastic. So, in fact, what I said, can I just say this point? I said that last week, I said that actually here's the truth, that this is how you sever yourself from God. It is not sin. How you sever yourself from God is trying to produce fruit yourself. That's what it says in Galatians chapter 5. You are severed from Christ, cut off, the branch removed, if you like, you who would be justified, made right by the law, which is performance, okay? So if you try to earn God's love, if you try to make yourself better for God, what happens is that you cut yourself off from this life flowing. Then you have fallen from grace. People say, you know the expression today, you've fallen from grace, is whenever you've done something wrong, you fall from grace. You actually fall into grace when you're in Christ. All right? That's the way that it works. I mean, the religious people have got it the whole wrong way around. You never fall from grace. You fall into grace. The only time you fall from grace is when you start to try to be justified by yourself. And that's what it means to be attached. Okay, so that's a quick recap. Dear bless us all. Can we float in that love? She's trying to poison me. See if I don't make it through to next Sunday. This is what happened. So... So what I want to say is this. What is it that you need today? What is it that you need? In 1 John 4:17, we read this. Because as he is, that's Jesus, so also are we in this world. The risen Christ in all of his glory, as he is today. So what is it you need? Do you need faith? Do you need strength? Do you need hope? Do you need healing? as he is right now, that life, okay, is flowing through Jesus right now. And if you're attached to Jesus, it flows through you. The issue is not the supply. The issue is, can we receive? Or do we keep severing ourselves and taking it all back into our own hands and saying, Lord, this week, you know, I can't be a giver this week. I can't sow into my church. I can't tithe. Why? Because I am responsible for my own provision. And that's where you sever yourself. And you go, that's where life stops flowing. When you attach yourself and you go, everything that I need financially is already found in Jesus. He's bringing that to me. All I need to do is receive and keep flowing. Then the life keeps flowing. Isn't that good? I'm going to cough my way through this. I have no idea what's wrong with me. And so let me get on to my one big point for today. How does God work? Does he cut you or cleanse you? I've already said that when we take away a branch, it's actually lifting up. And the second bit of that verse, this is what we read, okay? That he takes away every bit of me that does not bear fruit, okay? Verses 2 and 3, he says, "And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit." Now, this is really, really interesting. You're going to be dead clever this morning because I'm going to Greek it up for you, all right? Because this is one of the most amazing passages whenever you read it the way that it was written and not the way that we've been told that it was written. It's amazing. When we hear prune, what do we think? Cut, okay? So what you think is, or you think constipated. It's one or the other because, don't you? Just being honest. And so, yeah, they're here, cut or constipation, one or t'other. And I hear cut, all right? So whenever you hear, you imagine cutting of branches, it makes us think of affliction, chastisement, things being taken away from us. And what happens is that we see that in other plants, this is what we do. We prune them and it's an act of love, but it's sore because we cut away in order that more fruit will come. And so what we do is we read it into this story because that's what we understand by the word pruning. But would it amaze you to find out that that's not at all what Jesus meant? Yeah. So what the heck did he mean? And so the word here is really interesting. Now, really, really receive this word this morning. Whenever he says that in verse 3, that what I do is I prune every branch so that it may bear more fruit, the word that he used was not to cut, but the word was called katharo in Greek. And katharo means to wash. All right? I'm going to show you from bits of the Bible and in the context of John 13, 14, and 15, what it meant. You see, in those days when the leaves on the branches were dirty with insects and moss and dust and all of the stuff that would go along, what would happen is they wouldn't cut those branches off. They would wash them with water in order to get rid of all of the mess. All right? And so that if they took away the film of dirt and they took away the film of mess, what would happen? They would be able to receive more sunlight and therefore produce more fruit. And so Jesus actually uses this word, katharo. And he said this, what I do is the bits of you that need to bear more fruit, because we all bear fruit to some extent, I don't prune in terms of cut away. I wash you so that you can receive more and bear more. How do you know that, Andrew? Well, once we go into verse 3, this is what he confirms it in verse 3. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I spoke to you. Already you are clean. Katharos is the adjective of the word that he used in verse 2. So what he basically says is this. If there's a bit of you in your life today where you are not bearing much more fruit, I'm not going to cut you and chastise you and go, you are wrong. How awful of you. What he says is, what I do is I come along and I wash you with what? With my word. Isn't that unbelievable? He bathes you in his word. He bathes you in his promise. He bathes you in his wholeness. He bathes you in all of his goodness. And what he says is, when you do that, you are completely clean. In fact, that's what he meant in verse 3. He said, you are already completely clean. The word katharos means clean, pure, unsoiled. It means, listen, ceremonially and morally clean, i.e. all of the demands of the law have been met. Why? Because I washed you with my word. Now, that's a good word for somebody. Who's been afraid of even opening up to the Lord and going, I can't do this, or I feel this bit of my life? Because whenever we feel condemned, and whenever we feel a sense of guilt or shame, what shame does is it causes you to turn away, not from what is wrong, but it causes you to turn away from the source of the condemnation. And if you think that's the word, what shame means, it means to turn away. Now, if God is your source of condemnation and shame, what you will do with your mess is turn away from God. That's what we do. If God's the one who condemns, shame causes us to turn from him because we can't look at him because we feel condemned. And actually what he says here is, number one, you are already ceremonially and morally upright and pure. Why? Because I washed you with my word. Isn't that cool? See, Jesus is starting from a totally different place to what we start with. He's starting from the basis of, you are done. You are righteous, you are clean, you are completely upright. Every demand that ceremony and law would have put on you, you are completely clean. Why? Because I washed you. And now the bits of you that still are not bearing fruit, what am I going to do? Cut them? No, I'm going to keep washing them with my word. Oh, isn't that good? Katharo, katharos. Two words saying exactly the same thing. So the story goes, well, you're a sinner. And now after you meet Christ, you're still a sinner. That's the way that we live. And it's not great news for anyone, is it? It's absolute nonsense. What I want to, I felt the Lord say to me this morning, church, let's grasp the fact that we are coming from the place that every day in Christ, we are washed clean. Completely clean. And the bits of us that are, I'm going to explain it in one wee bit using John 13, the bits of us that are still not bearing fruit, don't be afraid to open them up to the Lord, because what he's going to do, he's going to take his word and he's going to wash you again. Now, I have to tell you, I don't know if you've ever heard that before, because all we ever hear about the way the Lord brings out good fruit in us is to cut away. It's like what is bad, he takes it away, right? Well, actually, he lifts it up and wraps you around Jesus again so that you are changed. And now the bits that are not bearing fruit, well, the thing for me is if I was bearing a little bit of fruit, I'd feel really ticked off if God just came and pruned me. Wouldn't you? You'd be going like, God, I'm trying my best, seriously. Where on the scale of pruningness or fruitfulness did you decide, Lord, that you were going to cut the legs for me today? And the religious people go, but that's the way that he works. No, he doesn't. He's a God of love. All the cutting, all the stuff was put on Christ. I love this. Now, has everyone got it so far? It's such a key message. Let me read Romans 3:20-22. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. That means made right. The works of the law simply means earning, performing, doing your bit in order that God loves you. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So there we see it. The whole point of the law was not to save you. It was just to point you to your need of a savior. Okay? We don't know that we're wrong until somebody comes along and the law tells us that we're wrong. It was never meant to save us because we never could. Now, the righteousness of God through faith, that's the title, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now, this is absolutely brilliant. This is what it means to abide and to remain, all right? It means starting from a place this week where you go, let me just unpack what this actually means. It means this, I use this word all the time, that the righteousness of God has been revealed independently from the law. What it means is that you are able to rest and to just say, Lord, I'm gonna rest and put myself into a place where I know there is nothing in me that can bring about goodness in my life, bring about fruit in my life. So I'm going to rest. And what the Lord says is this, that righteousness, and the word here is diakosune in Greek, and what it means is this, a condition approved, acceptable to God. It means that after examination in the Lord's eyes is what it actually means, you are deemed right. Now look at that. God examines you. He weighs it up and he goes, I look at you right now and I say that you're completely and utterly acceptable to me. And you haven't done a thing yet, good or bad. Isn't that amazing? That's fantastic stuff. Now, he then goes on to say here, it says that all who are justified and made upright and are in standing with God freely and gratuitously by his grace, his unmerited favor, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. What on earth does that mean? Let me make it really, really simple because it feels counter to the flesh. But he uses a word here, apolotrousios, to be justified. So to be righteous, diakosuna, means your condition after examination before the Lord today is completely free. It's not great. And then he says, actually, you're justified. And what do you mean by that word? He said, let me just actually read it for you. It says that the suggestion is buying back from repurchasing that which was previously lost. The emphasis is placed on the distance or the safety margin that results between the rescued person and what previously enslaved them. So what God is saying, there's the binary again. What he's saying is, whenever I stepped into your life, I put a huge margin, a huge gulf between what you were and what enslaved you and who you are right now, and nothing you will do will ever change that. That's apolotrousios. Isn't that incredible? And what he says here is that, I just felt the Lord say, we need to really go over this point again, folks, and go, because what happens is our thoughts and in our minds, by tomorrow afternoon or even this afternoon, as soon as something comes in, where we know ourselves, where we miss the grade, what happens is the thoughts start, the condemnation starts, the shame starts, and we turn from God rather than turning to him and going, just wash me with your promise and your truth. Wash me with who you are. Wash me with your goodness in that very area so that I can see fruit in it rather than see defeat. Isn't it amazing? That's what he says. Don't be afraid, because I know in my life, I when I get things wrong, I think, oh God, you're disappointed. The first thing that comes to my mind normally is, God, you're disappointed. Isn't it amazing? Oh God, I've done it again. And the Lord is reminding me, go, no. In that moment, remember, I put a huge margin, a huge gap. Justified means there is a big gap from where I've rescued you from and what enslaved you. And now, when I examine you, you're perfect. Amen. Holy smokes. I go, what? Really? Isn't that flipping amazing? And so what do I do? What's my only response to that is, God, if that is true, then I abide. I just abide. That's my starting point. I just abide. I rest. I'm staying where I am because I'm not getting out of this place, because if I've got to go back to a place on a scale of branchness and vineness, I am totally screwed. So I'm staying put. Did I say totally screwed there? Yes. Okay. Sorry about that. Too late. So there you go. And all the visitors go, my goodness me, this boy's a plonker. So so how does Jesus cleanse us? Well, this I'm going to be finished. I'm trying not to look at Penny because this is the point where she gives you that look. It's not just the visitors. Thank you very much. You all think I'm a plonker? That's brilliant. Thank you. So how are you going to do it this week? Let me give you the context of John 15. Remember I said last week the context was the upper room where Jesus is having this discourse with the disciples, and he's talking about, actually the message was for Israel. And in the context of upper room, John 13, Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. Now let me tell you this. This is how you rid yourself of bitterness, jealousy, unforgiveness, hatred, impatience, hurt, disappointment. Not just physical cleansing, but how do you actually live day by day, washing yourself clean from all that stuff? Whenever we live that way, it's dust on the leaves, okay? It's dust on the leaves. And we need that washed off every day so that there's more fruit that comes. Now, let me give you the context. In John 13, this is the context. Jesus said to him, this is Peter, the one who is bathed. This what happens here is Jesus is going to wash the disciples' feet. And one of the guys comes along, Peter, and goes, no, hold on. See, if you're going to wash me, wash the whole lot of me, head and feet and everything else, all right? I want the whole washing done. And it was ceremonial washing. This is the kind of context. Now, Jesus said something really interesting. He said, the one who is bathed, now here's a word, luo. How many Greek words have you had this morning? How clever are we? Isn't this awesome? But you know what? See, if you don't read the actual verses and you in the context, number one, and then in the language to get some understanding for what these words meant, we can miss so much more of what the Lord is actually saying. So Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed, luo, it means literally and metaphorically, has, i.e., a complete bathing to cleanse the entire person from head to foot, all right? Doesn't need to wash anything apart from the feet. This is what Jesus said. So Peter comes along and goes, Lord, if you're going to clean me from head to foot. And Jesus goes, no. If you have been lulled, cleansed from head to foot, all you need, he says, you are clean, katharos. All right, there's that word again, back in John 13. So he says, what Jesus is saying, and he's saying it to you too. He says, Peter, whenever you mess up, whenever you are aware of your faults and all your failings, you don't need to come to me and get saved again and everything and whole new start and everything. And God, this time I promise you'll do my best and I'll not mess up this time, Lord. And it's a whole brand new start. And if you do this for me, Lord, then I promise that I won't do. And it's like we go back to zero every time, don't we? The Lord says, no, you don't need to do that. See, when I cleansed you, Peter, all right, you are katharos. You are literally, ceremonially, spiritually guiltless and innocent and upright. He said, you only need to wash your feet. And he used a word called nipto. So luo is to wash you from your head to your feet. And nipto is simply to wash your hands or your feet. Now, why is that? We are not trying, what Jesus was trying to say is this. You're not trying to get clean. You are clean. Do you get that? I flipping love that. See, the religious people stick out in your pipe, all right? Whatever you see in me, I said that. Did I say that out loud again? Do you know what? It's time for me to stop preaching this morning because this is going from bad to worse. Stick that in your pipe, religious folks who put the church of God under condemnation, who put people under condemnation. Jesus is saying, I don't need to clean you. You are clean. And then he says, Leo, you're completely cleansed. He said, let me wash your feet. What do we do with our feet, folks? We stand on them, don't we? That's the bit of us that touches the earth, all right? It's the bit of us that touches the ground. And what he says is what you need to do is not be completely cleansed from head to foot. You need to every day allow my word, logos, he uses. I have katharos by my logos, by my word that I speak. I need you just to nipto, clean your hands and your feet. The bit of you that touches this world, the bit of you that gets grubby and dirty and grimy by connecting with the world, just as you get grubby and dirty and grimy, as you do because you're in this world, let my word come and just wash you clean. Isn't that awesome? So every day, whenever I'm feeling down, the Lord says, come on, I'll just wash that off. But Lord, I really screwed up today. I know, come on, let me just wash that off. You know what, how you feel like after, you know, you're sweaty and dirty and you have a nice hot bath, you know, or shower, no? Am I just a dirty brute? Is this where this is going? Oh, definitely not. But you know what I mean? These hot, clammy days that we've had, and you get into a shower and you just go, oh, it feels brilliant, you know? Yes. I'm thinking yous are all dirty brutes, because not one of you's going, no, I have no idea what that means. It's like, seriously, do none of yous wash? Well, you should do, all right? Oh, dear. Wonder what the whiff was. And so, but you get my point? What the Lord says to you is actually, it's the bits of you that touch the earth, nipto, hands and feet. Let my love, let my grace wash it all away. When you feel guilty, let my grace wash it. And the Lord just says he washes gently all of that dirt and that grime away. He's not going to cut you. He's not going to embarrass you. He's not going to, like, expose you. He's not going to punish you. He's not going to make you feel guilty. He's not going to withhold from you. He's not going to snap back from you. He's not going to rebuke his promise over you. He's not going to say that it's for you and not for you because you've got sin. He just says, no, I don't do that. I love you, so let me just wash you with that word. It's the goodness of God, Romans, it says in Romans, that leads us to change. It's the goodness of God. I pray that this week you would see the goodness of God in your life. I pray that this week, that is my one trick for this week, because the Lord said, just preach that one point. You are not trying to get clean, you are clean. But the bits of you that are not bearing fruit, don't be afraid, don't turn away from the Lord and go, I'm not bearing fruit, so I feel ashamed. Don't turn. Turn right to him and allow him to wash you with the word. Isn't that amazing? Allow him to wash you with the word. Those bits of you that keep getting touched and keep getting dirty, he just says, look, I'm going to wash that. I'm just going to take that, the grime of shame, the grime of condemnation, the grime of guilt, the grime of your past, and I'm just going to bring my word of grace and hope and love, and I'm just going to wash all that away as you stand there and just receive from me. And as you stand and you allow the Lord to wash you, guess what happens? Pop, fruit. No trying. No squeezing, no scrunching the eyes, no God will meet you halfway. As you stand every day going, I have been made clean. I cannot be any cleaner than what I am right now, but I'm just going to let those bits of me that are not fruitful be continually washed by the truth of his love, the truth of his promise, I'm going to see fruit in my life. Isn't it awesome? Love for